Unless you don't want to sit down and you can stand up. All right. So if you'd like notes, there's some back there on the table back there. And if you're a person who likes to follow notes, I am not. It just distracts me. But if you're one of those, or if you just want to look ahead and see how much longer it's going to be till I shut up, that's also helpful. That's your light at the end of the tunnel, all right? So Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus, right? That we actually believe. It's not just a thing that we do to make ourselves feel better. It is, we believe it's actually the truth that Jesus is not dead. He's living. Not in the Elvis might still be alive sense, but in a very real sense. That he is alive and he speaks and he wants something to do with your life and that he is involved in your life and he is not far away, he's near. We actually believe that. And it's the one thing that is the principal difference between this being an amazing reality and the definition of life and existence, or we're just a bunch of idiots. Fools to be pitied, as Paul would say. This is the weirdest gathering of people if Jesus is not alive. We've been talking to a dead guy this whole time if that's not true. It is the thing that gives this meaning, and it gives your life meaning. And it is the thing you have to decide if you believe or not about Christianity. All the other stuff falls into place after you deal with that one thing. There are lots of different implications of the resurrection of Jesus that we could talk about. We could go for hours, and I'm pretty confident that you don't want me to go for hours. You've probably got food to put in the oven. I have to smoke some pork, so we're going to go as fast as possible, all right? But in short, it's the guarantee. The resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee that we are not wasting our time and that you are going to change, that you are going to grow, and you are not always going to be as broken as you feel like you are right now, and the world around you will not always be as broken as it seems like it is. If you look around you and you just want to throw your hands up and go, everything is messed up, you're absolutely right. Or if you look at your own life and you go, boy, what is wrong with me? Do you ever feel that way? You just want to go, stupid, 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 right? You just feel that, like, what am I doing? What is wrong with me? You say, don't eat the cookie, and while your hand goes out to get the cookie. I was remembering the other day watching, I won't say whose kid, but one of y'all's kid, doing something that he knew he or she was not allowed to do. And I remembered one of my children, who will remain nameless, when we had like a little DVD player, and he or she was not allowed to touch that DVD player, and I refused to put one of those plastic things in front because I thought, this is a great theater for this particular child to learn obedience, right? And the temptation of that button, that little flashing button just to push it, and he or she would go and be like, no, 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 and push it. And I would give her a little pop on the hand, you know, and then she started going, no, 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 no. And she would push it, or he, as the case may be. But this is the way we are, right? And nothing really changes from age two. This is how we are. And so what in the world is wrong with you and what's wrong with me? Well, the resurrection is the guarantee that the thing that is wrong with you and the thing that's wrong with me and the thing that's wrong with the world will not always be so. That it will be changed and redeemed, okay? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Paul says in Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ is risen from the dead, you will be saved. That means that two things need to happen in order to be a Christian. I love how it's boiled down for us to two things. One, confess that Jesus is the boss of you. That's what it means to say Jesus is Lord. You the boss, I'm not the boss. You're in charge, I'm not in charge. My life belongs to you. I go where you want me to go. I say what you want me to say. I believe what you want me to believe. I dedicate my life to that one singular thing, just doing what you want me to do. That's what it means to say Jesus is Lord. Lord means king. And number two, sincerely believing that he is risen. That's what it means to believe in your heart, to actually really believe it and not just go, yeah, I'll believe that. Or, oh, I don't believe that when you really do. That's pretty common. You believe it, but you really don't want to. Ever been in that position? I would rather not follow Jesus, but here I am doing it anyway. So that's what makes Easter kind of a big deal, right? That's an understatement. So if Jesus is risen, then he is a now Savior and not just a future Savior and not just a past present, past Savior. He's present right now. He's active now. He's not just past. He's present. He will not die. He is future. He is forever. So let's think about your problem and my problem, which is the same problem that the world has. What in the world is wrong with you? I want to start with some obvious statements that really aren't that obvious. What's wrong with you is what's wrong with the world, number one. What's wrong with you, it's not a mystery, is the same thing that's wrong with the world. So you can't look at the world and go, oh, you people, which is what Facebook is built on. It's built on that idea, you people. I can tell you what's wrong with you people. Whatever you group that is, we love that too. Just divide off into little groups and we point at each other and say, I know what's wrong with you. So what's wrong with you is what's wrong with the world. The world is nothing more than a bunch of people, right? Along with the systems and the things that they create, the ideologies that they create, what makes it broken is also what makes you broken. We're all in the same boat. And the world is broken because it's made up of broken people, just like churches. You say, well, I'm just looking for the right church. Well, just don't go there and it might exist. If you find the right one, just go to the next one because you're going to mess it up. As soon as you walk in the door, you've ruined the averages because you just brought it down another notch because you are broken just like that church is broken because the church is what? It's a bunch of people put together. And the world is the same. And what fixes your brokenness is what will fix the brokenness in the world. That's profound. I know it sounds simple. But the same fix for your brokenness is what will ultimately fix the world. Even further, fixing your brokenness is how Jesus fixes the world. I wish it was the other way around. That's what the Jews at the time of Jesus were hoping for, was that someone would come, climb to the highest position of authority in the land, the absolute rule and authority of a king, that he would be king. And he would make unquestionable decisions that would fix all that was broken in the world. That's what they were hoping for. And when Jesus came, he didn't do that. He went the other direction. He didn't go up the ladder. He went down the ladder to the lowest position. And he said, no, I'm going to fix what's broken in the world, not just in Israel, but in the entire world. And I'm going to do it one person at a time. And then that one person takes what he gave them, the redemption and life that he gave them, and they give it to another one person. And then that one person gives it to another one person. And one person at a time, he changes the entire world. It is a maddening plan because it is sitting on our shoulders, us broken people. But it's how he chose to do it. So that means your primary ministry to the world is growing past your own brokenness. Your greatest contribution, I'm telling you, your greatest contribution to the world around you, beginning with yourself and your family and going out from your church and going out from there into your community, is you growing in godliness. That is the quickest and most effective way to change the world. I know it's counterintuitive. This is how the gospel works. So what fixes your brokenness is what will fix the brokenness in the world. Fixing your brokenness is how Jesus fixes the world, and that becomes your primary ministry. Now, this is not the same thing as saying what I find to be one of the most irritating phrases, which is, you got to love yourself, man. You can't love others until you love yourself. It's amazing how most people who say that never get around to the loving others part. They find that loving yourself is really enjoyable. And it's far more fun than loving others, right? My belly has been enjoying the fruit of loving myself. Bacon is love, right? And it's just more fun than making bacon and giving it to someone else, isn't it? I'd much rather have someone else make bacon, really, and give it to me. Bacon tastes better when my wife makes it than when I make it. Isn't this true of all of us? Loving yourself is easy. You do it all the time. So this is not the same thing. So let's read Romans 1, 18 to 25 to get more specific about what I mean. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So if you just look at creation, you can see enough about God to believe that he exists, right? "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen." Okay, there's a lot we could say about that. But the overarching point is the problem in the world, the reason the world is messed up, what's gone wrong with all of us, is sin. And he defines sin simply as seeing God but refusing to acknowledge him as God. Saying, you're not the boss of me, I'm the boss of me, I'm going to do my thing, I'm going to worship who I want to worship, and what I want to worship is this thing I made. And not you that made me. And so you refuse to acknowledge God, and the result of that is you become futile in your thinking. Your thinking goes haywire, and you can no longer trust your judgment because your judgment is bent in the wrong direction. It's bent away from God. And the results of that are catastrophic in our culture. That is what's wrong with you, and it's wrong, what's wrong with me. And it's what that confessing that Jesus is Lord thing gets to the heart of that, which is who's ultimately in charge of you. Is it the Creator? Or is it you? Who are you going to worship? Every single problem in society, and therefore every problem in you, can be traced directly back to sin. And I don't think we're actually very convinced of this. I'm going to give you a little list. Slightly tongue-in-cheek list, but here it is. All right? We think, oh, it's politics, man. That's what's wrong with the world. If only we had more of this group or more of that group or a different president or a different congressman, different representatives, different governor, different mayor. If we got everything perfect and straight, then everything would be right. Wrong. One, it will never be that way, ever. It's like playing whack-a-mole. You get your guy in office in one of those positions and then another one pops up that's crazy. And then you get the crazy one out and your favorite one and that one and the other guy went crazy. And then the guy that you thought wasn't crazy turns out to be crazy. Because really, they're all crazy. Because who would want to do that job to begin with? You got to be crazy. Or we say, the economy, if only the economy was stronger and we had fewer socialists or more socialists and blah, blah, blah. Or my favorite, it's those lazy millennials. Bunch of entitled lazy millennials. That's what's wrong with this country. All they want to do is wave banners and protest. And get to work, get a job. That's what's wrong with this country. It's those hipsters from Portland. Yeah. In their skinny jeans and V-neck t-shirts and stupid hair. Or it's just Portland in general. Or if you're from here, it's the Portland of the South, Asheville, right? It's Asheville, just burn Asheville. Stupid hipsters in their coffee shops. You got drum circles and hacky sack and you don't take showers. Or it's those right wingers. I don't like those right wingers. Or the left wingers, depending on which wing you're on. Too many guns, not enough guns. Too much government, more government assistance. Abortion, ooh, that's what's wrong with this country. Poverty, or make it more personal. My budget, if only there was more in it. You ever feel like you don't have enough money to budget? It's like, what's the point? Having a budget assumes there's enough to go around. Or my health. I've got this ache or this thing or this diagnosis that's holding me back. Or my job. You hate your job. I won't ask for a show of hands. We're just going to assume everyone hates their job. If you don't hate your job, well, give it time, right? Soon someone will buy your company or you get a new boss or I don't know, something will happen. You'll just wake up on the wrong side of the bed and you'll hate it, right? Or I'm a lazy millennial. That's my favorite. Or I'm from Portland. I need a gun because my spouse is awful. That's the other one. A gun and a shovel, maybe. But really, the question is, what is your problem, really? Everybody's got their own list, right? And you carry it around with you and you recite it to yourself as you lick your wounds like a crazy kitty. Just obsessively licking and licking your wounds and reciting your list of things that are really wrong with your life and really wrong with the world. But Romans 1 says that it all comes down to that thing. It's just sin. It's what's wrong with you and it's what's wrong with the world. And many of these issues are important, okay? But the real problem at the root of those things, even something like abortion, why does abortion exist to begin with? Is it because we just like it? No, it's because we're sinners and the world is broken. And it's the fruit of that brokenness. Why does illness, we've been talking about physical and mental illness for the last few weeks. Why does that exist? It's because it's part of the curse of sin. It's not supposed to be. It's that the earth and nature and our bodies, even our minds, are broken. And so it's either your sin or someone else's sin against you or the ramifications of all of our sin in our bodies and in nature itself that have created this brokenness that we exist in. It is what is really most wrong with everybody and everything. Romans 6, 5 to 11. I'm going to be in Romans a lot if you haven't noticed yet. It says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. It doesn't say no longer be enslaved to the wrong political party. Or the lack of funds in your budget, or your spouse, or your rotten kids, or whatever that is, no longer enslaved to sin. This is why Jesus died. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I don't think there is a more mysterious scripture in the Bible or a more wonderful scripture in the Bible. So here's the idea. You're walking along, broken as broken can be. Sin has done its work in you. You do stuff you don't want to do. You're a sinner. The people around you have sinned against you and stepped all over you and hurt you and broken you. And the earth itself and your very body wages war against you because of sin. And you're walking along in this broken state. And Jesus comes over and he grabs you and attaches you to himself. Whoom! And he so permanently attaches you to him that when he dies on the cross, you die with him. And all that brokenness, all that junk, all that sin, that entire old self dies. Gone. No longer, no heartbeat. No breath, gone. But you stay attached to him. So when Jesus rises on the third day, you rise with him.
Whoa.
Glad we're still attached. That was rough for a minute. I thought I was a goner. And Jesus says, you are a goner. The old you is dead. This is a new you. You have been recreated. This is the metaphysical event that happens when you become a Christian. It is invisible to the naked eye, but it is real and it is true. It is what it means to become a Christian, to cross from death to life, as John put it. When you become a Christian, what becoming a Christian means is that Jesus does this transference in you. And here's the great thing. Well, one of the great things. He doesn't just die for you. This picture of being attached to him, it's not just him saying, you stay over there, I'll die in your place. He does that, but he also dies as you. He doesn't just die for you in your place. He dies as you. It is as if you died. And when he rises, it is as if you rose. And you were recreated just like he was, right from the grave, right in your place. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says that when Jesus rose from the dead, we also rose with him. He didn't just rise in our place. He died. He rose as us, or maybe us as him, you could say. And what is Jesus now doing with his life? In verse 10, it says that he is living to God. If that's what Jesus is doing with his life, then guess what? That's what you're doing with your life. Because you're still attached to him. Permanently, forever. You cannot be separated. So whatever Jesus is doing now, you are doing. He's like, yeah, but I don't want to. Too bad. That's what you're doing. But I'm really trying not to. Doesn't matter. It's like a two-year-old trying to punch you in the stomach and you're holding his head. You can swing all you want to. You're not hitting me, right? You can try as hard as you want, but you're going where he's going. You're doing what he's going to do because you're attached to him. So what does this mean, living to God? Romans 6, 12 to 14. This is what that looks like. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. It's just another way of saying you've been brought from death to life. Notice that is the opposite of what's described in Romans 1. Romans 1, it's like, worship who you want to worship. Worship whatever thing you made, it's totally fine. And what Paul says, when you go from death to life, what you're going to do is you're going to present your members, present your body as what? As instruments for worship to God. It's what your life is about. Josh said it this morning. Do everything as unto the Lord. That's what your life is about. This follows your unity with Christ and his death and resurrection. It's important to note that the method for crossing from death to life is not doing these things. This is the result of that happening. And it's important, not just because I'm saying you can't earn your salvation, that is true, but it's also important because it connects the resurrection of Jesus to doing those things. So if you believe Jesus is alive, that's going to happen. And it's his resurrection life in you that guarantees that you will do this. You go, well, I'm not doing it. We're going to get to that in a second. But that's the guarantee. So your faith is not in yourself. Please don't put your faith in yourself. That is a dumb place to put your faith. I'm not calling you stupid, but please don't do a stupid thing. Putting your faith in yourself is the most unreliable place to put your faith. You are wildly inconsistent. Just go back to the example of your job. If you like it today, you might hate it tomorrow, especially on Monday. You see how fickle you are? Even with things that you sort of care about, things that you've dedicated your life to, how easy it is. I mean, husbands, you don't raise your hands, but you know, right? You dearly love your wife, but paying attention to her is a challenge because you're a human being. So don't put your faith in yourself. Because you're not going to change you. You put your faith in the resurrection of Jesus, that it is going to do its work in you. All right, so I've been throwing a lot of scriptures at you. Let's try to sum this up. We've learned that the resurrection of Jesus and our unification with him in that resurrection is the antidote to what's wrong with us and what's wrong with the world. What's wrong with you is not your personality. It's not any of those other things. It's ultimately sin. It's what's wrong with the world. It's what's wrong with you. It's why people hurt you. It's why you're messed up. It's why your body isn't working the way it should work. It is the root cause of all of those things. And the antidote to that is the resurrection of Jesus and your unification with him in that resurrection. All right, so that sounds good. Sounds great. But it seems like I'm losing that battle quite a lot. I'm not seeing a lot of resurrection life popping out. At least that's what my wife says, right? Everyone around me goes, wow, could do with a little more resurrection and a little less death coming out of you, right? What do we do with that? Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but it feels that way to me. Colossians 3, 1 to 4 gives us a nice, concise answer. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, there it is again. But that means raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So your life received in the resurrection of Jesus is yours, but it's hidden. But where is it hidden? With Christ in God. So this is what it's like to be a Christian. You're living this life out of the resurrection of Jesus, but there's enormous portions of it that feel hidden, don't they? Like, you know it's there, you know it's safe, you know it's locked in, but it's sort of hidden. And you're constantly reaching for it. When are we going to see it in its fullness? Well, it says it right there at the end. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When Jesus appears at his second coming, then you will appear with him, and the life that is now hidden will appear when he appears. It's really all in Jesus. It's all about Jesus, start to finish. Absolutely everything. Your change, your resolve, your faith, your transformation is all in him, and it's held in him. Your faith is in him and not in yourself. If you put your faith in anything other than him, you're lost. Your hope for seeing your brokenness healed and the brokenness of the world sits 100% in the life of Jesus. If you think your wisdom and your insight and your work ethic is going to solve what's really broken in you or in the world, you're mistaken. Your life is not hidden in yourself. So this brings us back to that statement of love yourself and you can love others. That's another version of self-actualization, right? The answer is in yourself. If you can just find yourself, then you'll find all the answers you need. If you could just be you, if you could just find yourself and be the full expression of yourself in the world around you, be all you can be, and not have the man holding you down or have any restrictions on who you are, and you could really be yourself and be happy and be fully self-actualized, then you could get around to, you know, fixing the world. So you find the answers to your problems by looking deeper in yourself. And you think, well, my problem is, it's just that I haven't really found myself yet. And then you dig down to the bottom of yourself and you find just dirt and muck and disappointment and fickleness and unfaithfulness and brokenness. But Jesus would say, no, 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 yourself is broken and needs to die. Be yourself unless you shouldn't be, right? Like if you're a jerk, I always like to say this, be yourself unless you're a jerk, and if you're a jerk, please don't be yourself, right? We know this, but we don't apply it to ourselves. Yourself is broken. Yourself is powerless to fix what's really wrong with you. The thing that's really wrong with you, you can't fix. And the best the world can hope for is that awkward self-actualization that never actually really ever happens. Finding yourself, looking inside yourself, do whatever it takes to deliver yourself by making yourself happy. You have to love yourself before you can love anyone else. All of that is a fool's errand. Your broken self will die with Jesus on the cross. That's what needs to happen to yourself. It needs to die with Jesus so that you can be recreated, remade, so that yourself is no longer broken. That is the ultimate, that's the real and true self-actualization. It's finding Jesus and saying to him, myself is messed up. I need you, and I'm going to believe that you are alive. And you, will you come and make me alive, because this self is no good. Your sin and the sin of others against you is no match for the resurrection life of Jesus. I think sometimes we have a problem believing that that's true about the way other people have sinned against us. Because some of you have been really, really hurt by other people. And so you can believe, God can get me in order. Me and Jesus will get me straightened out. But this thing that other people have done against me, that's too big. And you have just said, well, Jesus is sort of alive. He's sort of risen, but not completely. Like he rose himself from the dead. Like who can do that? I mean, we have examples of people praying for other people and them being risen from the dead. That there's stories of that. But nobody can die and then raise himself. Like that's crazy. He's infinitely powerful over sin and death. He has beat sin and death forever, and he's beaten it in you, including the sin of other people against you. He's bigger than that. So do you see what this really means? The story of your life is the story of the unveiling of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the story of your life. And you say, man, my story is crazy. It's the winding, crazy road that goes around all kinds of crazy back roads. I did not take the most direct path to this point in my life, right? I don't even know how I ended up in this crazy room. I've been all over the map. Well, listen, your story up to this moment is the story of the unveiling of the resurrection life of Jesus in you and through you. All of it fits into his plan and his story, including the mess of other people that has hurt you. All of it. It's the unfolding reveal of the living word, Jesus, through your broken soul. 2 Corinthians 4 puts it like this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We are these broken clay jars that leak all over the place, that if you were looking for a place to put the good wine, you would not pick that jar up. You would pick up something nicer. But God takes the most precious thing in the universe, the life of Jesus, the resurrection life of Jesus, the ultimate price paid, the ultimate win in the universe, and he takes all of that and he puts it in the most broken clay, nondescript jar he could find, you and me, and he says, now carry it and demonstrate. I'm going to reveal who I am. I'm going to reveal my life through you, you broken vessels. So if you're sitting there going, boy, you don't know how broken this clay vessel is, preacher, I'm sure you got your act together, but I don't. Well, first of all, just get to know me a little bit. You'll find out that ain't true. But second of all, the more broken, the better. The more broken, the better. Come one, come all. Bring your brokenness to the altar, right? And he'll fill you with his perfect resurrection life. And if you leak out, that's fine. There's plenty more. He'll just keep filling you up. We're all just a bunch of broken clay vessels sitting here like a bunch of numbskulls. No idea what's going on. No idea what's coming next. Just helpless and useless. And he has filled us with himself. And we don't deserve it. And that's his plan. So nobody gets to say, I'm exempt from all of this Christianity business because I'm too broken. Sorry. It just makes you more qualified. The only qualification for grace is brokenness. Jesus did not come for the whole. He came for the sick. So that means in order to get into his club, you got to be sick. You don't see any religious muckety-mucks who got it all together in his club. He just made them angry so they would go away. It's the only qualification for being a Christian. Being a Christian is being a sinner. You got to be one. That's your calling card. I'm a clay vessel. So this brings us back to where we started. It begins with a simple confession that Jesus is Lord, meaning you're King, you're my Lord, you're the boss, and I'm going to worship you. I'm not going to worship these created things anymore. I'm not going to worship myself. I'm not going to worship my job. I'm not going to worship my things. I'm going to worship you, and my life belongs to you, and I don't even know how that looks or where that's going to go, but that's what I'm going to say. That's what I believe, and I'm going to believe for real that you're alive and not dead. So to that end, I'd like to close by taking communion together. So if you're volunteering to hold those things, that's your clue, right there. So Jesus instituted this ceremony at the Last Supper. And he did it to say, this is how I want you to remember me. I want you to keep, in other words, keep what I'm about to do on the cross, I want you to keep it right in front of you all the time. I don't want you to take your eyes off it for a second. I want you to keep my life right front and center in your life all the time. And he gave us this way to do it. So we're going to take some bread, and the bread is symbolic of his broken body, right? Broken for us, as us. And the juice represents his blood, which is shed for us to wash us clean of all of our sin. And we do all of this to honor and in communion with the risen King. Like, think about this for a minute. If Jesus is alive, he's present. And so when we take the bread and the juice, we're not remembering a historic man, a historic hero that we look back on and go, wow, wasn't he great? Wasn't that cool what he did 2,000 years ago? I mean, it was cool. But we're doing this with Jesus. So imagine for a minute Jesus standing here. I know these guys are not Jesus, but imagine for a minute Jesus handing out these communion elements to you. Imagine that he's present with you in this moment. You're not remembering an ideal or a historical figure. You're honoring him now. And we're going to, you know, when we get the communion elements, we're going to come back together. And I'm going to do something a little weird. We're going to stand up together. And as we take the bread and juice, I want us just to say, if you actually believe it, if you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, then we are going to confess that Jesus is Lord together as we take communion. Can we do that? So come, whichever one's closer, grab the juice and bread, go back to your seats, hold it, and we'll all take it together, all right? All right, why don't we stand up together? Listen, I never want to just assume everybody, like when we do group things like this, it's easy to become really inauthentic in these moments. Don't do or say things you don't believe, even if everyone else in the room does it, all right? It's like when we do the Apostles' Creed together, if there's stuff in there you don't believe, don't say it. That's goofy, all right? Don't do that. So if you don't believe that Jesus is Lord, we say that in a minute, don't say it. Just kind of stand there and maybe instead of saying it, ask him to help you to believe it, right? Or help you to make that choice, all right? All right, Luke 22. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So take the juice. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So take the bread. All right, so why don't we together, let's do it three times because I know some of y'all are slow and you won't get in sync until the third one. All right. We'll just say, Jesus is Lord. If you believe it, say it out loud. And here, it's a confession, meaning it's not just for you, it's for someone else to hear it. All right? So say it just loud enough for someone in your near vicinity to hear you, my Lord, all right? Can you do that? Don't be mousy. If you believe it, say it, all right? So we'll do it three times together. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Amen.